All right. It's all good. I don't know about you, but I think that there's only so much that the mind can contain. And after a while, you start to get sensory overload and all this information, and you're trying to figure out, can I really process it all? And you can, with the Holy Spirit's help and with a little focused attention and all of those good things. And I learned a long time ago, it's better to trust a short pencil than a long memory. And nowadays, you just have to type it in your notes on your phone or whatever you do technologically. But it's always good to have notes. Appreciate the hard work that Brother McMorris, the secretary, has put in to those booklets. And so I hope that you're taking good notes. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's all stand together. I know you've just been walking around a little bit, but it's always good to stand and stretch and get our blood circulating. I'll do my best to keep you focused, and you do your best, and we'll work together as we look at the rest of this information. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given to us eternal life. We're thankful that you've given to us that which is eternal, the Word of God, and that which reflects your character, the very manual for which we in our lives are to be conformed to. So God, as we look at this issue of time management, we realize that it is a discipline. It is something that in and of our flesh, we are incapable of using it for your glory. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be honoring and glorifying to you. So God, I pray for your help. I pray that this time would be practical. And I pray that you would bless it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we'll look briefly at James chapter 3. We looked at the truths relating to time management and the fact that this is an issue of integrity and discipline. It's an issue of character and not just an issue of education or tools. Though I do believe that sometimes people just need some help. They do need some tools that are going to help them navigate through organizing their time. Quite frankly, you can spend a lot of money going to time management seminars. You could literally spend a two-day seminar in just learning how to manage your time. And so this is a very condensed idea, but I believe that tools are helpful, but tools will not help you manage your time. You will have to change from the inside out, and that's impossible to have happen on your own. You will need the help of the Holy Spirit. So without going back through the last session and reiterating that, we need to launch on that platform. So the second point is the teaching for time management. And we find in Ephesians 5:16 that time management is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Redeeming the time. You and I are to buy up the time because the days are evil. We've already looked at its context, and that is that these are commands that God gave to us that are become a reality as we are yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. So then, second of all, time management is a concern. It is a concern. In chapter 3, God introduces in the book of James, and by the way, the book of James is a great book of the Bible, very practical for Christian living. But in chapter 3, he deals with what? The tongue. And it is amazing that many times we excuse our lack of time management or our unwillingness to buy up the time. And by the way, when you waste the time God has given to you, you sin. And we might as well call it what it is. We are really good at justifying it and excusing it away. We'll talk about that in a little bit.
But the reality is when we waste the time that God's entrusted to us, it's the same as if we waste the money that God has entrusted to us. It really is rooted in this problem called a lack of discipline. In other words, it's a lack of being willing to allow the Spirit of God to develop the disciplines of godly Christian living in our lives. It probably has to be identified as a fact that I am saying, God, I realize what you want to do in my life, but I also realize what my flesh wants to do. And what I want to do, what Tim Berlin wants to do right now, is more important to me right now than what you want for me to do. Wow, what a dangerous place to live, right? But we would say, oh, I would never want to do that. I would never look at God and say, what I want is more important than what you want. We know better than to say that in our Christian life, right? So we don't say it that way. We go through this filter of justification, and though that's the reality, we've already justified it in our mind. Or can I say, we've already spiritualized it in our mind. Whether it's, I need a break, I'm overworked. Whether it's a, everyone's got a weakness, this just happens to be mine. Whatever the case may be, you've got it all figured out because you've been good at giving yourself a pass as it relates to this area. Now, when you look at James chapter 3, it's an amazing thing. He makes a statement and it relates back to a problem, and that is the tongue. Now, remember integrity in Psalm 15? What's the first thing that God says we are to address? We ought to, he said, I didn't expect a quiz. I know, it's the teacher in me, I'm sorry. No, walk how? Uprightly. What's the second? Work righteously. And then my words ought to be honest. In other words, the words that I use ought to demonstrate the truth that is in my heart. Right? Now, when I walk in such a way that I don't see it a privilege to serve God, I don't wake up in the morning and go, God, thank you for another day. This is your day. You gave it to me. I'm going to rejoice in this day. And I'm going to be glad in it. I don't know what you have in store for me. I've got some plans, but I don't know what you have in store for me. Wow, God, you're so good to me to give me enough. You know, God doesn't, you didn't deserve today. If God would have killed you in the night or allowed you to die in the night, he'd have been right and you'd have been dead. Right? That's the reality. But somehow we've got this mindset that permeates our society that somehow we think we're entitled to things. Did you know we live in a world today where young people have been taught they're entitled to things? The reality is, Lord, thank you. This is a day you gave me. Wow, thank you. I want to please you today. If you don't start that way, you won't work righteously. You'll work selfishly. But what it will be manifested in oftentimes is the fact that because God doesn't have control of your life, you've not allowed the Spirit of God to fill you. You've allowed yourself to run your own life. And you know where it's manifested the most? In our tongue. It comes out. We come out with undisciplined tongue. Now, we don't always spread a rumor. But you know another place that our tongue tells on us that we're not spirit-controlled is we complain. Isn't it crazy? We complain because there's too much snow. I mean, not that you guys complain about that. Radar. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I'm giving you a hard time. The reality is we complain when there's too much snow. We complain when it's too cold. Do you want to know something? August is coming, and it's going to be 95 degrees and 99% humidity. And what are you going to hear people say? Oh, I wish it was cooler. Listen, God says if He has control, it will be manifested in the way we talk. Did you know that oftentimes we don't gossip, but we're critical? We can criticize anyone and anything. We can be critical of government. We can be critical of finances. We can be critical of preachers. We can be critical of neighbors. We can be critical of other church members. Listen, the reality is everyone has a treasure. Everyone has a field, right? In other words, there is something that you treasure. When your people join your church, they do it for a very specific reason. And when they come in, you hear things like this. Preacher, I've not learned so much in my whole life. I mean, Dr. McMorris, because I gave him an honorary doctorate from radar school. And Dr. McMorris, oh, he's like an angel from heaven. In the 2 weeks we've been there, we've learned more than we've learned in our whole life. He's an amazing preacher. And oh, you can't believe what they offer for our kids. It's an amazing church. And wow, the friendliness. I tell you, as new people, I mean, we feel like we've been a part of this church forever. And oh, it's like a breath of fresh air. And oh, you look at what's going on. They have an option for everyone. And oh, it's so good. Then comes 2 months later. And they were told no by Mr. McMorris. Yeah. You know, I was going to say that, but I don't want to show disrespect. The reality is, you guys get it. What changed? Here's the reality. There was always going to be something negative about my old Baptist church. Did you really think this place was perfect? Did you really think he was perfect? You see, sometimes we have these expectations that are totally unrealistic. They're not real. There's nobody perfect on this earth. Did you know when I married my wife, I thought she was perfect for the first 5 minutes. Now, my wife has a field. Want to know about it? It's none of your business. The reality is I have a feeling. That's not a perfect marriage. You know why? Because you're two imperfect people trying to live together. You see? When I counsel a couple that want to get divorced, you know where their focus is? It's not on what drew them together. Those things are still there. They don't see them anymore. You know why? Because they see all the other stuff. What happened? What happened is they lost the focus of what it was to let the Spirit of God fill them. To let the Spirit of God have absolute control over what they say, what they do, how they see it. And now all of a sudden, their flesh is controlling them. And they're motivated by the flesh. In other words, how dare you tell me we can't do that? This church will never function. You won't be able to keep these doors open if you don't do such a... What? Oh, I'll tell you right now, nobody should be expected to stay married to him. Not after what he has done and what he does and how he... You see? That right there is a problem. But it's not the tongue. You see, the tongue just tells on you. You see? It's just revealing to everyone else, you've got a problem. And that is, you are not willing to let the Spirit of God empire in your heart or rule in your heart. James chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle" what? The whole body. Did you know something? You find somebody who is not critical with their tongue, who doesn't complain, who doesn't gossip, who doesn't speak evil, who doesn't down talk. You find somebody who you love being around because you know what? Their speech is edifying. It ministers grace. You're around them and you know what? You find somebody who is able to manage their time. You know why? It's the same thing. He just told us. You find somebody who can guard their tongue, that has let the Spirit of God have control of their tongue, they don't struggle with time management because the Spirit of God helps them with the management of their time. And so when we come to this principle, that's the context when we get to chapter 4 and he's going through all of the problems in the church and wars and backbiting, what's caused because of an unruly tongue and all of these things that happen in churches. He says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." God says this, when you look at today, thank you, Lord, I don't have any rights of my own. What do you want me to do today? Guide me, direct me in every minute, because if you leave it up to me, I'll waste some time. And I'll never get it back. So I need you to help me. I'm going to make some plans. And I'm going to say, I'm going to do this or that, but only if the will of God is there. Only if the Spirit of God directs that way. Because for me to say I'm going to do it and not even give consideration to what God may want, all such boasting is evil. How many times do we look at our day planner, we've got our whole day planned out, and we just go with it as we planned it. We never ask God what He wants. When it comes to managing our time, there are some practical things, but we have got to keep the main thing. Time management is a concern, but time management is a consideration. Look back at Proverbs chapter 20. 24, I believe, actually. I think it says 20 in your notes, but I think it's Proverbs 24. It is. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 29. "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." By the way, we talked about that earlier. In other words, God said, don't you dare justify doing wrong because he did wrong. You know how many times I've heard, well, preacher, I only said that because he... No, you said that because you chose to. You see? You can blame him all day long, but you said what you said. Because you, well, I wouldn't have done that normally, but I felt cornered and I only did it because... No. He'll own what he did. You did what you did because you chose to do it. You see, this transfer of responsibility is a problem, but we're good at it. Why? Because it justifies our actions. I came down when we homeschooled years ago. I came down the stairs. I walked into the kitchen and our boys were eating cereal. And there was milk coming off of the counter onto the floor. And I said, "Boys, what happened?" And my oldest said, "It spilt." I said, "Is it?" He said, "Yes, sir, it spilt." I said, "Well, Nathan, if it does anything all by itself, don't drink it." And he said, "Oh, sorry, Dad, I spilled the milk." I said, "Better." You see? The reality is I wanted my boys to understand that, yeah, it's not the milk's fault that it spilled all over. I spilled the milk is better than it spilled. Why? Because it shows ownership. And we have got to come to the place in time management where we understand that it is our responsibility. I must own the decisions that I make. Whether or not I have yielded control over to the Holy Spirit to guide me in wisdom and direct my steps through this day to use every minute the way that God instructed me to use it. I remember when we were first married, my wife likes to refer to me as the most productive man she knows. And I thought, well, then I can help her. This is year 2 of marriage. I've looked over 1 year and I thought to myself, you know what? I can help her be more productive. And so what I did is I made out a list. this is what you do on Monday. This is what you do on Tuesday. Yeah, you're laughing because that's about how well it went over. And Wednesday, and in my male mind, I thought to myself, this is an awesome husband coming alongside to help his wife, and I gave it to her. And I remember her reading it like this, and she just simply went, it ain't gonna work. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? This is brilliant. This is the product of... You know something I learned? God didn't make my wife like he made me. There's major differences between Tim Berlin and Michelle Berlin. There's major differences between men and women and how they look at things, how they operate. And she was never going to fit within this mold that I had. I had to be willing to let the Spirit of God work in her life and let her be the way that God has gifted her to be and how God directs her to be. And I had to allow God to direct me the way He's wanting me to do so that He gets the glory in both of our lives. Unfortunately, it's so easy for us to want to dictate to everyone else how they can be more profitable, how they can be more productive. There are some tools that will help us. But in Proverbs chapter 24, God is saying here, listen, you take ownership, don't you? Don't you do what you do to get even because of what someone else has done. And then He says in that context, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face of thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth sudden swiftly, and they that are as an armed man. In other words, irresistible. Your poverty is coming. It'll come suddenly, and you won't be able to stop it. Why? Because of your laziness. And God is saying, listen, you better consider some things. Don't you get in the habit of blaming everyone else for why you're unproductive. Don't you get in the habit of saying that I only do this because so I wouldn't be in this position if my church would. No. You make your decisions. And God says time management is something that we have to think through. What time am I done? 4:15, I'll be done. The techniques in time management. Number one, consider making honest revisions to your lifestyle. In other words, here's some tools that will help you. Number one is to establish a system or a plan to organize your day. In other words, map out your day. Get in a habit of stopping and saying, okay, God, what would you have for me today? Here's some things that I know. And begin to put into a plan. Remember that James 4 teaches us that I make this plan if the Lord wills. So I'm not just going to stick to this because this is what my plan is, because I'm the authority and I'm the captain of my... No. But I do. God does expect me to do some things. So I'm going to establish and organize my day. You need to have clearly defined goals. Franklin Covey has the idea of the ABCD system. I don't know whether you use it. I like it. I still use it. In other words, you have A category things. These are the things that have to be done today. You can't go to sleep until these are done. B are the things that you'd like to get to. If you get all your A's done, you'd like to get to these and also have these done today. C's are things that you need to think about because these are going to be an A or a B tomorrow. And so you've got to have an idea that this is coming. These are things on your radar. There may be something that I need to do today to get ready to do that. And so it has to be on my radar. D are things that are coming up. I just need to remember that I have this coming up. And so they say, and they rotate. As you go through your day, it is a simple plan that helps you to think through what God has on your plate and what God may have you do today. And you begin to plan out your day. Clearly defined goals are goals that are definable, goals that are measurable, and goals that are realistic. By the way, here's where most people fail. Appreciated Dr. Flanders last night mentioning that where most preachers struggle today is in the area of vision. They don't have a plan. Can I submit to you? It's the number one thing that I think is wrong with our parenting today. They don't have any goals. If you ask people, what is your measurable, definable goal for your kids? Here's one problem. We want to turn out good kids today when God called us to turn out godly kids. You see? But you know what? People don't know how they're going to get there. They can't measure if they're on track. They don't know what they're doing as a parent today, what they have invested to this week, what they're going to accomplish this month. They don't have a clue. They're just floating by the seat of their pants, going through life, calling it parenting, and they're the captain of their parenting, and God, the Holy Spirit, is a million miles away. Yet, in their mind, they think they're being controlled by the Spirit of God. When they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. One of the greatest things that my wife and I started doing was praying specifically for what we were trying to accomplish in each of our kids as they developed. When we would go away at conferences, we would take time to list the strengths and weaknesses of each of our boys. Did you know that God made each one of our four boys uniquely different? That's amazing to me that you take two people that produce kids that live in the same home, that have the same rules, that have the same environment, that go through the same life, and they're all majorly different. It's amazing. It's just part of God's amazing structure. And then He calls you as parents to parent them. You know something, Pastor? Let me ask you. Do you know the strengths and weaknesses of the people in your church? Have you even thought about it? If you had to look at your church and say, as I present them to God, can I even tell them about them? Or do I just go through motions and expect them to catch it and end it? Or are you praying specifically for opportunities to invest in this family because here's their weaknesses and using them according to how God has strengthened them and equipped them? Or do you not have a clue? You know why some of you don't know what to do with your time? Because you don't know where you're going. You don't have a plan. And God has called us to make clearly defined goals and then clearly designate a plan. I put in my notes that you need to have immediate plans, intermediate plans, and long-range plans. That's part of goal-making, but I don't have time to develop that any further. Clearly defined goals, clearly designated plan. And then number two, work to control interruptions. Work to control interruptions. Don't be controlled by your phone. Well, I tell you, that's a problem today with cell phones. Did you know that you can become a slave to your phone? If your smartphone is like mine, my emails come in. Part of administration, I've answered 21 or 22 emails since I've been here today. I had to. I have things still going on. But the reality is I don't want to be tied to it, not ever able to get away from it. I used to do the thing when somebody would call. You know, you're talking to somebody. Oh, hold on, I've got another call. And I thought to myself one time as I did this, I thought, why are they waiting for this other person who can wait in line? If I was talking to somebody in my office, would I want somebody just barging through my door and have me look at them and say, just a minute, I'll deal with them first? But you know what? Some sick way we felt important because, hold on, I've got another call, like the small town pastor who trying to make it big or whatever. Listen, this is a device, it's a tool, and it's a very effective tool if you use it right. But you are not to be a slave to this. This right here can steal your time. It can steal your day. It can steal your focus. It can help you to waste time. Do I even need to talk about the games on this? You see? Do I need to talk about frivolous talk or texting that can dominate your time? Speaking of phone calls, I'm getting one. All right. Work to control interruptions. Don't be controlled by your phone. Don't be concerned by time wasters. In other words, time wasters, there's always going to be those who are there to waste your time. There's going to be someone who wants you to go and do things that maybe are not important, whether it's that you're tempted to go play golf, whether you're tempted to go fishing, whether you're tempted to go hunting, whether you're tempted to go do this or that. There's always going to be those temptations to waste your time. It may be someone in your church, maybe someone in your family. It may be just you personally. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. Don't be concerned with lesser priority issues. Don't have ADHD. In other words, don't when you have things that you believe God would have you to do, it's easy to get distracted. My wife, when we were first married, she hated when I would say to her in the morning, "So what is on your list of things to get done?" And she'd say, "Well, I want to dust today, and I think I'm going to do the laundry and whatever." And then I would come home, and guess what the first thing I would ask her? "So did you get it done?" And she would say, "Well, I was starting to dust, and I saw that the piano bench was dirty, and so I opened the piano bench, I saw that all the music was in there, and it needed to be organized, and I started to organize that, and I had a songbook, and I thought, oh yeah, we have a special coming up, so I began to work through that and think through some specials." And she'd say, "At the end of the day, I didn't get to what it was that I wanted to do." Now, the reality is that was one of my things. My wife is right here, by the way, way better than Michelle. And the reality is she had to learn that, you know what? If I'm going to be productive, I can't get distracted by every little thing that's around. Those things will have to get done in their time. But right now, this is what God would have me to do. This is on my list to do. You know, in the ministry, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy for you to be on your way to do something and somebody pulls you over here or something deters your attention over here. And before long, you've been a slave to circumstances and you've not done anything the Spirit of God told you to do. And you've done life, but you've not done what God asked you to do. And so don't be easily distracted. And then learn to defeat procrastination. Oh, by the way, the last one is don't be consumed with needy people. Listen, there's always going to be somebody who just wants your ear. You're the pastor. They want to feel important. They want to come into your office and they want to talk to you and they want to spend an hour when you can solve their problem in 10 minutes. Listen, I'm all for spending time with people, but you need to be able to identify those who are there that are going to cost you time needlessly and address it from a biblical perspective and help them to understand that God has some things that you need to do and I've solved what it is that you came in. I love you and I'm thankful for the time for you, but here's some other things that I need to do. I'm all for being people focused. In fact, one preacher helped me early on in the ministry, and here's the four P's that I think are very important for pastors. Number one priority of my week is to be prepared to preach. My calling is to feed the flock. So I have got to be ready to preach. I'm one of those weird preachers that love Sunday school. So I have to prepare Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, plus any other special speaking opportunities. Listen, I have to be ready to preach. That's going to take some time. I've got to know that this is what God has called me to do. The Holy Spirit has already made it clear in the Word of God that this is a priority of mine. I had better spend time to preaching, getting ready to preach. So the reality is so-and-so wants to have me stop by and they have a question. Well, listen, I would love to stop by and talk with this person in my church and to counsel them, but if I'm not ready to preach, they'll have to wait because I've got to preach. But the second priority is people. In other words, my people are more important than the next two things called programs or property. So if I decide, like a while ago, because I grew up on a bobcat and a dad who had an excavating company, I know how to run those things. We had snow a lot more than normal, and our snow flowers were letting it get out into our parking lot, and we couldn't do that, so I had to. But you want to know something? That would have never taken priority over making sure our programs are ready to go, or our people, or preaching. Property is last. And it helps me when I have to make a decision, whether I'm meeting with that committee regarding a program that we're starting, whether I'm meeting with the director of our children's ministry, or whether I'm meeting with this staff member regarding some other organization or program. I have to be ready to preach. I have to make sure that I've counseled that our people are happy. And now I can talk about programs, and then need be, I'll deal with property. That's a help to me, folks. It's a help to me. But you know what? Sometimes when it comes to people, you have to be able to help them to see there's an area in their life they've got to grow through. And being a time waster just because they want your attention does not necessitate good time management. All right, and then learn to defeat procrastination. And I need to hurry. I love the quote, "I would quit procrastinating if I ever got around to it." I love that. Identify your weaknesses. In other words, you have weaknesses. You have got to be honest about them. Minimize entertaining yourself. You know where you're weak. Minimize excusing yourself. We've talked about that. Identify your weaknesses. Guard against your weaknesses. Make sure you build fences. If that person gets you on the golf course more than you should, you're going to have to learn to say no. You're going to have to learn not to take that phone call. You're going to have to learn not to return that text. You see, you have to guard against your weaknesses. I don't know where your weaknesses are. I don't know where my weaknesses are. And then have accountability with your weaknesses. Men, you better have some accountability with your wife. And it's not a bad thing to have accountability with another man. It's good to have accountability with another preacher. You see, let him ask you whatever he wants to ask you, whenever he wants to ask you. Better have accountability, especially even with your time management. And then practice effective delegation. Even Moses had to learn this. I read a book a while ago, and it gives us the idea of getting the right people on the bus. And then once you have the right people on the bus, making sure that they're in the right seats, and then making sure that they work together. And so you may not have a staff. And so you may have all volunteer staff. You have to make sure that, and I think Brother Glenn is going to deal with this a little bit with volunteers and working and having a ministry team. You've got to make sure that as you're working, that you've got the right people gifting according to how the Holy Spirit of God has gifted them to function within the local church. As Brother Dave was talking about, making sure you don't have people outside of their gifting. That is going to frustrate you and them, but making sure they're plugged into their gifting. They're on the bus, they're in the right seat, and they're learning to work together. One of the biggest things I had to learn as pastor and delegating is they're not going to do it the way that I would do it. And they're probably not going to do it as well as I would have done it. But you know something? In time, they will learn to do it the way that you want it done, and they'll learn to do it the way that you would have done it. But you know something? If you'll never delegate, you're going to be one exhausted person, and your church will become one lazy church. You see? You have a responsibility to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's God's calling upon your life. And you have got to make sure that you are practicing effective delegation. And then plan and conduct effective meetings. A good book entitled Death by Meeting. One of the reasons some people hate deacons' meetings is because you don't know how to run a good meeting. The meetings are unproductive, or the meetings are long, the meetings are boring, whatever the case may be. Put a time limit, have a good agenda, stick with your agenda, stick with it. Make sure you are having a productive meeting. Plan and conduct effective meetings, and then consider taking honest inventory of your life. So not only making sure that I'm honest with where my time is being used, but make sure that my life is that which is Spirit-controlled. And then the treasure of time management. The satisfaction of days that produce productivity. You'll be able to pillow your head at night, be able to think back what God was able to accomplish for His glory by your obedience. Listen, don't get a high head. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. If you were productive, it was because of God's grace, because the Spirit of God was directing in your life, and you were obedient. Thank God for it. And then the satisfaction of defeating the problem of procrastination. Having been productive because I've managed my time the way that God wants, with the help of the Holy Spirit,
I've defeated the problem of procrastination.
By the way, it's typically best to just do it when you think about it. Whether it's pick that up, whether it's straighten that up, we put things off. We have no business putting off, and if we just did it, it would only be a few minutes and it would be done. And then the satisfaction of deciding proper priorities, having allowed the Spirit of God to accomplish what He wanted by having the right priorities, and the satisfaction of dedicating proper principles. Being able to pillow my head and look back at my day and say, God, You gave me the Bible. You gave me a Holy Spirit. I yielded control over to the Holy Spirit, and He helped me to obey the Bible and apply the principles accurately. You see, time management, there's tools. But really, it's an issue of spirit control. Am I willing to let God have complete control of my life so that He can be glorified and I can be useful? Father, I pray.